Returning again to the Gospel of John, to the chapter 6. Gospel of John, chapter 6. And our text this afternoon is the verse number 37. There we read that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. We'll just bow in a moment's prayer before we come to the preaching of the Word of God. Our Father in heaven, we do ask for thy blessing to be upon thy Word as we have read it this afternoon. It is thy most precious truth. We ask that it may be written upon our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We ask also that we may be given understanding of the portion that we have read, and the text that has been chosen. We pray that it might be written deep, and that we might ponder it and meditate upon it, and like that blessed man of Psalm 1, that we might meditate upon the law of the Lord both day and night. Come and speak to us now. May the Spirit of God, which penned and has preserved these words, now come and speak to us through them, that we might know that rejoicing in our soul, being born again of thy Holy Spirit, we might rejoice in that faith that is ours in Jesus Christ. And again we would ask our Father that should there be one in our meeting that would be unconverted, oh, that this would be the day that the eyes of their understanding might be opened, that their ears may be unblocked, that their hearts become receptive to thy truth, and that they'll know that effectual calling of the Spirit of God, drawing them to thyself. We do ask these things in the Saviour's name. Amen. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. If you've looked at your order of service this afternoon, you'll notice that I have entitled this evening's message, A Three-Dimensional Salvation. You're perhaps wondering where I got that title from. Let me give you a little bit of background about myself. I'm an avid sports fan. I like my football, or my soccer, as you would say here in Tasmania. While there's nothing that can compare to the roar of the crowd and the atmosphere at a football match, there are, however, certain advantages to watching your sports on a television screen. And I say that because if you're distracted for a moment, there is a possibility that you might miss the goal, and what you've missed in real time cannot be repeated. But when you watch on television, you can see the replay of all that was happening, and more than just once. Because what will happen, you will have various television cameras placed around the ground, and you'll get the view of what was happening upon the ball. And then they'll show it from perhaps a reverse angle, and you can see the view that the goalkeeper may have had as the ball was coming to him. And there will be a camera high in the stand that will give you an overview of the whole pitch at the time. And as those various angles are replayed from their different perspectives, you get a much fuller picture of all that is going on. You see the build-up. You see the reverse angle. You see it from the camera upon the goal line. And you're looking at the same event, but from different camera angles, from different perspectives, and putting them all together, you get a much fuller picture. You can see things that were happening in play that you would have missed otherwise. And I say that by way of introduction, because here in verse 37 of John's Gospel, chapter 6, if you like, we have different camera angles of one event, namely our salvation. We read in our text, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Let me develop the illustration a little further. One camera is trained upon the activity of God the Father. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. A second camera is trained upon the sinner being drawn of the Spirit of God to the Lord Jesus Christ, him that cometh. And a third camera is focused upon the work of the Savior as he receives those that come to him. And there we read, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And we've seen the work of redemption being carried out from three different perspectives. We see the Father as he gives. We see the Spirit of God at work as he draws the sinner. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, receiving those that come to him. Three great movements of our salvation, pictured side by side within one verse, allowing us to see more clearly and more fully what God has done for us through his Son and how he saves us. And I would like to look at those three different aspects just for a little while this afternoon, and may God be pleased to write this truth upon our hearts. First, I want you to see from our text the Father who gives. It says in those opening words of verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. The Father gives a gift of people to his Son. All that the Father giveth me. The Lord Jesus speaks about a people that are the Father's gift to himself. Elsewhere in John's Gospel, in John chapter 17 and the verse 6, we read, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me. There are a people whom God the Father has given to his Son. A little later in the same chapter, John 17 and verse 9, the Lord Jesus says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. There are a people that God the Father has given to his Son. And the wonderful thing, according to the Scriptures, is those whom the Father has given to the Son will come to him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now the question, I suppose, that we all ask is this. Who are these people that the Father has given to the Son? How can we identify them? How can we know who they are? I suppose the only answer that we can truly give is this. Those whom the Father has given to the Son are those who come to him. They come because they have been given. And how do they come? Well, verse 44 gives us the answer to that question. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. We are drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of God the Holy Spirit. No man can come to the Lord Jesus except the Father draws him. The Father gives certain people to the Son, and he draws them to the Savior. And as he draws, they come. Nothing can stop those who have been given to Christ from coming to him. I want you to underline, if not in your Bible, then certainly in your mind, the little word there in the middle of verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come. come to me. There is no doubt at all in the mind of God that these certain people given to the Lord Jesus Christ shall undoubtedly come. And if we were to ask the question, how many of those given to Christ by his Father actually come to him? The answer is this: all of them. All of them will come. We are accustomed to working with percentages. If you work in sales, you may be asked, how many of your contacts turn into sales? There'll be a percentage. If you work in education, what percentage of your students end up graduating? If you work at an airport, you might ask, what percentage of aeroplanes arrive on time? We are used to working with percentages. The book of Hebrews tells us that on that last day, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall stand in the presence of his Father, he will be able to say the words of Hebrews 2:13, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. He will not say to his Father, I've got most of them. He will say, I have got all of them. And the Lord Jesus makes it very clear in John chapter 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. What is the Father doing? Is he standing by passively, waiting for sinners to come to his Son? No. He is giving people to his Son. And if we have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have complete confidence in him. Because he says, of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Not one will be lost. And so we see a little of the perspective of the Father who gives a people to his Son. The Father giveth. And then you notice also in verse 37, we read of the sinner that comes, him that cometh. The first camera was on God the Father, who gives people to the Son. The second camera is focused upon the sinner who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior, of course, invites all people to come to him. He says, him that cometh to me. We cannot get more inclusive than the whosoever's of the gospel. And we'll find in that great day that it includes a people drawn from every nation and every kindred and every people and every tongue. The great truth that the Father gives certain individuals to the Son never excludes those who come to Jesus Christ. If you have an interest in coming to Christ, then you can take that as a sign that the Father is working in your life. I had a wonderful conversation with one of our university students back home in Northern Ireland. We were talking on the subject of election and predestination, and he said, you know, for many years I kept worrying myself, I kept asking, what if I am not one of God's elect? What if I'm not one of those whom the Father has chosen to give to his Son? One day I realized that if I never came to Jesus Christ, I would never know. But ever since I came to him, those things that used to worry me have become my greatest joy. I believe it was C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, who once used the illustration of the unconverted man coming to the door of salvation and finding written above it those words, "Whosoever will." And entering in through that door, he looked upon the other side and found on the inscription on the inside of the door, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." We'll never know if we are the chosen of God until we come. And praise God, as we come, we find that Christ receives. It's not our concern at this moment to try and to determine whether or not we are numbered amongst the elect of God. We are encouraged to look to Christ, to come to Him. And if we find ourselves being drawn to the Savior's side, then we can take gladness from the knowledge that we are being drawn by the Spirit of God. You see, no man seeks after the Lord Jesus Christ in and of himself. I think of the testimony that we read of in Isaiah chapter 53 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. There is no love for the Lord Jesus Christ in the heart of natural man. The Apostle Paul gives us a very clear illustration in Ephesians chapter 2. He tells us we are dead in our trespasses and in our sins. What can a corpse do? It can't see, it can't hear, it can't feel, it can't think, it can't move. We are spiritually dead. We are spiritual corpses. And if we find ourselves being drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because the Spirit of God has revived us. We have been born again. We are being drawn to the Savior. It's nothing that we have done. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by the power of God. The Father gives, and the Spirit then draws those men to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Him that cometh to me." John Bunyan wrote a whole book on this one verse, and he asked the question, "What have you found in Jesus Christ? What difference does knowing Him make to your life?" And this point is that those who come to the Lord Jesus are drawn to Him. We see something in Him that compels us to go to Him. The world sees no value in Jesus Christ. But those whose eyes have been opened by the Spirit of God and whose hearts have been made receptive to the truth of the gospel find that the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the treasure that's hidden in the field. He's the pearl of great price. He's the salvation of God. Tell me, what have you found in Jesus Christ? Is there anything of the Son of God that draws you to Him? John Bunyan went on to make this point, that Abraham found something in Jesus Christ that would make him leave home to go to another country, to leave friends and family behind, to seek that city whose builder and maker is God. Do you see anything in Christ that would make you forsake all that you know to follow Him? Or what of Moses, who gave up the comfort of a life in the palace of Egypt that he might suffer with the people of God? Do you see anything in Jesus Christ that would cause you to put up with that kind of discomfort in order that you might have it? Or what of Daniel, who found enough in Jesus Christ that he was willing to live a life of integrity in an aggressively secular world, even though it meant being thrown into a den of lions, that he might follow God. What have you found in Jesus Christ? What is there in the Son of God that draws you to him? Coming to Christ involves seeing something about him that makes you want him. A love that compels you. A purity that draws you. A glory that lifts you. Because what you see in Jesus Christ must wean you from your sins. You'll be tired of living for yourself and for sin and for the things of this world. You'll find yourself saying, I want to be holy. I want to be forgiven. I want to have peace with God. I want to live for Christ, to give my life to him, to follow him all of my days, to love him who loved me and gave himself for me. Are you being drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is the Spirit of God effectually working in your heart, causing you to love him whom you once hated? Those that belong to Jesus Christ will have a transformed life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. The old things pass away, all things become new, because Christ has changed. The Father gives, and the sinner comes, being drawn by the Spirit of God. And wonderfully we find in our text that him that cometh to me, the Lord Jesus says, I will in no wise cast out. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is there for you. He is ready to receive you. I will in no wise cast out. What's interesting in our text, we read that little phrase, him that cometh to me, him that cometh. I know that people look upon the language of the Authorized Version as being antiquated and out of date. But you know, there's lessons for us even in this form of English. Him that cometh. It's in the present tense. In fact, it's in the present continuous tense. Whoever is coming, whoever is on their way, I will in no wise cast out. I'm thinking of the prodigal son. He's wasted his substance with riotous living. He finds himself in the midst of the pig pen. He's looking upon the pig's food and thinking it's beginning to look desirable. But eventually he comes to his senses and he realizes that the servants in my father's house have bread to eat. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee. Receive me. Make me a servant. And he resolves to go back home, and he starts his journey. And he's leaving the pigs behind, but he hasn't arrived yet. He's on his way. Whoever is coming to me, I will in no wise cast out. I'll never drive them away. John Bunyan said, Jesus Christ has his eye upon and takes notice of the first moving of the heart of the sinner toward himself. If you have those stirrings in your heart of being drawn to Jesus Christ, if you have some sense of your need of a Savior, that inkling of wanting to be rid of your sins, know this, Jesus Christ already knows who is going to come to him, and he's watching and he's waiting. If you feel drawn to Christ, you can be sure that the Son of God sees you coming, and his arms are stretched out ready to receive you. And he says, I will in no wise cast out. Every reason of hope is given to us in Jesus Christ. I don't know how fast the prodigal made his way home. I suspect he went very slowly. I imagine he expected a long lecture on wasted money and wasted gifts and wasted years. Maybe that's one reason why he stayed away so long. But now he's so desperate. And he has no other choice but to head home, and he goes home with a sorrowing heart and his head hanging, and he trudges home. You put yourself in his shoes. You expect to be raked over the coals. But then you hear a voice call your name, and you see the Father come running towards you, and he's got his arms outstretched, and there are tears running down his face, and he falls upon his son, and he kisses him. He keeps on kissing. And the love of the Father is expressed as he embraces this wayward child and he brings them into the family home. Let me tell you, when you come to Christ, look ahead and you'll see the outstretched arms of Jesus, and he's saying, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will in no wise cast out." As you look to Christ, you see him ready to embrace you. As you look back upon what the Father has done, you realize that all that the Father giveth shall come. Now, why preach such a truth today? Well, I do so that it might strengthen your grasp of the love of God. We preached last Lord's Day, two Lord's Day ago, in that wonderful text in Ephesians 3. That we may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of God. Why did Paul preach and write such? Because he knew that no matter how much we experience of the love of God, we know only such a small part of it. We have only a faint impression of Christ's great love for us. If truth be told, we find it difficult to believe that God could really love us at all. We need to use the truths that are given to us here to strengthen our knowledge and our grasp of Christ's love. To know that the Father who gave you to his Son knew everything about you. He knew you before you were born. He knew all that you are. He knew all that is in you. He knew everything that you would ever do. And still he set his love upon you and he gave you to his Son. And what's even more remarkable is that the Son said, "I will receive." The love of God is more personal than we probably realize. We know those wonderful truths that God so loved the world, and we rejoice in that. But to be able to say that God loves me, to be able to sing the little children's hymn, "Yes, Jesus loves me," that he has set his heart upon me, that he is the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Behind the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, behind the story of how you came to faith in him, stands the Father giving you to the Son, and the Son receiving you as the gift from his Father. Can you imagine that day? The Father returned to his Son and says, "Son, I have a great gift for you. I'm going to give you Jim and John and Mary and Joan." And he goes on to speak the names of thousands upon thousands, millions of people from every nation and continent of this world. And he says, "Your name as well." He doesn't have to read the names, though they are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He knows them. They are upon His heart. And the Father says, I give them to you. And the Son says, I will redeem them. And the Spirit says, I will draw them. And Christ says, I will receive them. And I will never drive them away. Oh, that we might have a grasp of the love of God for us. That eternal, unchangeable love. May this truth also sustain our evangelical outlook, our commitment to gospel ministry. A little earlier in the chapter, verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. What was happening in this portion of the Savior's ministry was not very encouraging. The Lord Jesus had fed the multitude of 5,000, multiplied the loaves and the fish, and now the crowd wanted to use the Lord Jesus for their own agenda. They wanted to politicize. So the Savior withdrew himself from them, went to the other side of the lake, but the crowd followed him and found him. Verse 26, Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. He goes on in verse 27 to speak about that food that endureth unto everlasting life. And by the end of the chapter, he tells them with great candor, and certainly there in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that eateth of me shall live by me. Verse 57. But you know, by the time we get to verse 66, we read that from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. The Lord Jesus has been revealing the most glorious truths about himself. He is the bread of heaven. If any will come and eat of him, they'll never hunger nor thirst again. Those who receive him receive eternal life. And yet we read there in verse 66 that from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They are disinterested in what the Savior has to offer. The words of verse 36 are most applicable. I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Where do you go from there? Great truths have been revealed and the people are not interested. Maybe you've experienced it yourself. You've been taking a little Sunday school class at some time. You're trying to reach out to those children that know so little about the gospel and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they come for a few weeks. Then they disappear. They're not interested. Or your friends or neighbors or relatives, and you try to tell them of the wonderful Savior that has redeemed you, and they don't care. You tell them those great spiritual truths, but they show no interest in the gospel. And it's fairly easy for us to get discouraged and to pack it all in and say, what's the point? Is it really worth it? The pressure is there to say, well, the people aren't interested in the gospel. They don't care about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no interest in spiritual things. Maybe we'll help them some other way. Maybe we'll have a soup kitchen, or we'll feed the hungry. And the gospel's forgotten. What is it that sustains the gospel ministry? It's that supreme knowledge that all that the Father giveth shall come to Christ. God sends his people into some difficult places. Taking the gospel to all nations means that you will find yourselves at times amongst unresponsive groups. Luke records for us what happened when Paul went to Corinth, a tough place for a gospel ministry. We read that he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Do you know what it says in the next verse? They opposed and blasphemed. They weren't interested. They weren't interested. And Paul could have said, what's the point of preaching in Corinth? No one wants to hear the truth. The Lord spoke to Paul in a dream just a few verses later, Acts 18 and verse 10. Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. I have much people in this city. There are those whom I have chosen to give to my son. Preach on, witness on, because all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I believe the Lord has much people in this city also. I believe there are people in Kingston, and people in Tasmania, and people in Australia that belong to the Lord and have yet to come to him. And so we preach in that sure and certain knowledge that all that the Father has given to his Son will ultimately come to him. I can think of no greater encouragement to sustain a gospel ministry than that God has a people. All that the Father gives will come. Satan cannot stop. Sin cannot stop. Culture cannot stop them. Persecution cannot stop them. All that the Father giveth to the Son will come to him. And him that cometh I will in no wise cast out. Let this be the final truth that we share today. Our joy in the salvation of Christ. Not now, not in the future, not ever will the Lord Jesus Christ turn away any that have come to him by faith. There's wonderful assurance for those that are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God, who cannot lie, has said, I will in no wise cast them out. I will at no time, and under no circumstances, and for no reason, turn away any that have come to me. They are the gift of my Father. That is why they have come. That is why I will keep. The Father never gives unwanted gifts. The Father has given them. The Spirit has drawn them. And I will keep them. You ever wonder if the Lord Jesus Christ will tire of you when he sees how weak your faith is? Do you think that the Son of God might lose interest in you when he sees how slow you are to change? Or when you've fallen into temptation and Satan whispers, there's no hope for you now. He'll not want you like this. The Lord Jesus says, I will in no wise cast out. I'll never drive you away. There'll never come a time when I will tire of you or be done with you. I've come to save you and transform you and ready you for heaven, that where I am, there you may be also. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Can I ask in closing just this afternoon, have you come to Jesus Christ? Have you known that drawing of the Spirit of God out of your sin to the blessed Savior? Have you come to Him? Is your hope for eternity the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not asking, do you go to church? I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm not asking if you've sat at the Lord's table and received the sacraments. I'm not asking if you went through any rite or ritual. I'm asking, have you come to Jesus Christ? Have you received Him as your Savior? Has He cleansed you from your sins? Has He received you and made you His own? I cannot answer that question for you. There is no outward label that enables the preacher to see just whom the Father has given to the Son. So I call upon all, as the Spirit of God would speak to your soul, as He would draw you to the Son, to throw down those puny arms of rebellion and embrace Him who came to save, and rejoice in the goodness of God and His great love for sinners, and rest in that knowledge that those who come to Christ, He will never cast them out. And the Lord bless His word to our hearts this evening.